This is the Bible Study on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer. Welcome you to this Tuesday edition, April the 8th, 2014. Now, you're an important part of this program because we'd love to hear from you, what you're thinking about the text that we're going to discuss, your comments, your questions on that. Please call us 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis listening area. Or if you have that coveted unlimited long distance like we have at our house, you can call that number too, 314-821-0850. Toll-free North America, 800-730-2727. Or you can even email KFUO at KFUO.org. Let me introduce our guest today. This is the second half of the Wrestling with the Basics team.
Yes.
This is the guy that likes to get up on the top of the ropes of the wrestling ring and do those wonderful swan dives down and leg,
so just you
leg hammer drops on his opponent. We're talking about Pastor John Lukomsky from Trinity in Darmstadt and St. Paul's in New Athens, Illinois.
That's correct.
Back to the Bible study, John.
Good to be back, Rod. Good to be back. By the way, as we're doing introductions, so what is the text we're doing this morning?
Wait till we give you the questions, and then be okay. You're so good with the Bible. We could just take anything, and you'll do wonderful.
We'll find that out, because I read my notes wrong. I thought, are we doing Psalms in the future? Is that what it is?
We are. Okay. When we get done with this 1 Corinthians, we're going to jump to the Psalms for a while.
I must have looked at the thing for 2 weeks. From today, not today.
Yes, you do.
But that's okay. Yeah, we'll do our best. We got Stanich in to help us here. This place is crowded. Oh, there it is. Thank you. So thank you for actually answering my question, Buzz. 26 through 40. Okay.
Yeah.
Very good.
Of Psalm 4. No. 1 Corinthians. Our sidekick, since we did it to Pastor Matt Clark, We're going to do it to the other half of Wrestling with the Basics. Saturday mornings, that program.
9:05. Yep.
So you don't listen to any of the messages at 9 o'clock. Tune in at 9:05 so you get the good stuff.
Now, that's right.
We welcome in our co-host today, Pastor Stanish Stanley, a doctoral candidate, finishing it up hopefully by the end of the year. Is that right, Stanish?
That is correct, sir.
Thank you so much. Here in St. Louis.
That is right, yes.
So at St. Louis, yeah. Getting ready to get acceptance on your proposal.
Yes.
Shortly here, and then massive writing and reading and rewriting and discussing and all that stuff.
That is right, yes.
And you're if I understand, you're doing it on the history of your country in southern India, is that right?
In southern India, yes. In 1911, the LCMS missionaries made a move to come towards Trivandrum in South India, on the western coast of India, so the southwestern coast of India. And I'm basically looking at what really happened in that cross-cultural interaction between the Western-informed missionary and the local Indian natives from a very subaltern perspective, that is, from down below.
So, yeah. Is there a lot of stuff to draw on, or you have to kind of make it up?
Oh, no. That's one of the problems. When you write, especially from the perspective or from the side of the local natives, especially when you know that the people did not have a culture which was an educated culture, education was just picking up because of the LCMS mission.
Okay.
So it's important to also remember that, many of the resources that you might want are just not there.
Yeah.
So, but we try to do with what is there, and also we also try to read the missionary writings with an eye for what are the voices that you hear about the natives in those writings that the missionary is putting out there.
So. Interesting. Well, I'm going to wait till it comes out in paperback, and then I'll get it.
I'll that.
Well, here's the thing. It comes out on microfiche.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
That's right.
That's kind of old school, isn't it?
Yeah, that's how they do it, though. When the work is done, they put it on microfiche, and it's over there at the seminary library for you to go get their micro reader and look at it.
Or maybe papyrus, I don't know. John, what good things as we come up to this Holy Week 2014 are going on in Darmstadt and New Athens, Illinois?
Oh, we're doing the whole spectrum of the Holy Week things.
Are you?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we got Palm Sunday set up for this coming Sunday.
Yeah.
And then we got Maundy Thursday services. We actually have two Good Friday services. We
do
have
you?
We have an afternoon service, and then we have a Tenebrae service in the evening.
You do Traore?
No. But we do have the two services, a standard kind of Good Friday service,
okay.
and then we have the Tenebrae in the evening, but we don't do the Traore. We do have an Easter Vigil, though. We're doing
Matt
Saturday
Matt said
night.
That. My wife and I love that, so we might just show up.
Come on over.
I love the Easter Vigil.
And then the really exciting thing we're doing is we're doing our early service. It's not, that couldn't be called a sunrise service, because it's at 7:30 in the morning, so
yeah,
the sun will be
too
up.
Late.
But it's going to be out at the Darmstadt Cemetery, and that's always really kind of a wonderful experience to be out there and be thinking about that someday those graves are going to be open and all these people, these beloved saints that have been there for many of them, that church is 1865, so some of those people have been there for a long time, and to know that the Lord of the dry bones, as we heard this last Sunday, is going to say rise up, and they will rise.
Good stuff, isn't it?
Yep, yeah. So it's an exciting week, although I'll be glad when it's over. From a pastor's standpoint, it's just work. That's what it is. It's a joyful work,
well,
but
you know,
it's still work.
I always thought of it when I was in the parish that, you know, about August, you really cranked it up.
Oh, yeah.
Because everybody's coming back from vacation and getting school. And then you went really hard until Easter. And they need a little break.
That's right.
Are you taking any break right after Easter?
Well, nothing particular in terms of going anywhere, but you're right. Just the whole ebb and flow of things slow down after Easter. Although, just again, from a practical standpoint, I much prefer Easter when it's early, because then you get a little longer break there, because as soon as summer comes, then you got vacation, Bible school, and vacations, and then that's kind of a craziness, too.
Yeah.
But yeah, you're right. Even as it is, I think, unfortunately for our members, it seems like for them, they kind of let up after Easter as well.
Yeah.
But from the pastoral standpoint, too, you're
just kind of a downer usually the Sunday after, because you don't know where they
you
all
got
went.
The big crowd, and they're out playing golf or camping or whatever.
Well, listen, we're going to jump right into it. Psalm 4. No, I mean it's 1 Corinthians 14.
Yes.
Beginning at verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now, we've been having some fun going through, you know, chapters 11 up through the first half of chapter 14, and Paul gets into a lot of issues at Corinth that he says are not really edifying to the Church of Jesus Christ. And he has some suggestions about, I think, strong suggestions from the Lord about how to cure these things. And from the outset in this first letter to the Corinthian church, he's really uptight about divisions and factions and schisms in the church. And he talks about this unity, this oneness, which the Lord desires, Paul desires, and we should desire. And my goodness, if there's one thing that will divide us today, it seems to be worship. You know, I was telling the story yesterday, John, and maybe you can comment on this, that I had a little stint in a charismatic Pentecostal in my life, and I was looking for a true church, and I was in a pretty famous charismatic church in Dallas, Texas, where I was before I went in seminary. And my goodness, I mean, there were probably in just the worship service I would go to, 5,000-6,000 people. Just
one. Wow.
And the little section where I would always see, you know, be seated, it was like a spiritual free-for-all. Mm-hmm. There were people around speaking in tongues real loud. There were people dancing in the spirit. There were others kind of laying on the ground and almost it looks like they were having a spastic attack. It was just a free-for-all. It was chaos around me. And the pastor would try to be teaching or whoever, and it was so bad, I couldn't get anything out of it. And you know, Paul had talking previously about that here in chapter 14, that, you know, hey, that should not be, because the unbeliever should be able to come among that and say, well, God is really present here.
Yes.
Whenever you see that disorder, you know, Paul says, this isn't where God is. He's not going to hang out in a scene
in
like that. No,
yeah.
He's a God of order. He's a God of peace. He's not a God of confusion. How do you take that, John?
Well, it may indeed be that that is what was happening in the Corinthian church. You get this business about someone's got a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. So you do get the thing that it was just kind of a free-for-all. Everybody was just getting up and saying whatever they wanted to say. And if certainly that's the case, then the application is very direct, that this is not what God's looking for. He's looking not for confusion, but I love the word that he's looking for peace, okay? I guess the bigger question for me, though, is so how does that apply to our situation in our church? Because we're very, very orderly. We have a structure, we have a liturgy, we follow it all the time. And yet, like you said, within our church body, there is a great deal of difference and division in terms of how that worship should be functioning. But I can't imagine any Lutheran church where there isn't some kind of structure or order. So my question is, does this have something to say to us with the various divisions we have within our worship? So in other words, I don't know that you could go any particular one of our churches and find it as you were describing it, just being a crazy house. Although sometimes in our church it is. But that has nothing to do. It just has to do with the pastor sometimes doesn't know what he's doing. Does that have some application to the greater church where you've got all kinds of different churches doing all kinds of different things? And does it apply there that confusion is not God-pleasing either? So I don't know. What do you think?
Guys, it's my show. You're not supposed to be asking these questions.
Sorry. I prepared the wrong scripture. So,
well, if I could just come in and add
sure.
a little
yeah.
bit over here. I think also what St. Paul is kind of answering also is to the context of house churches in Corinth. Mm-hmm. So Corinth is this bustling city with lots of prosperity, lots of money, and lots of activities going on. And it's a modern-day New York, probably.
Oh, yeah.
And what is happening is that there are Christians who are there, and people are gathering together in house churches. And what happens in a situation like that is what is probably at the heart of this entire discussion that is coming up from St. Paul. People are probably coming together, they are gathering together, singing some songs, they are probably going into the ecstatic moments of charismatic worship, probably if we could see it that way, and they're speaking in tongues and everything that is going on one side of the extreme, which needs to be probably pulled back a little bit. And as we see the title of this section itself in our Bibles, if we look at it, is orderly worship. So Paul is probably setting up an agenda or setting up a kind of order to what worship should be. And and I think the key verse over there probably is the very first one, where he says in verse 26, let all things be done for building up. Mm. And I think it kind of connects to the earlier section from verses 1 to 25, where the mention is made that whatever you do, it should be for edification. It should be for to speak to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. That is verse
the end of
verse 4.
Sure.
So we see that that the essence of all this is the mutual upbuilding of the believer. And if speaking in tongues is going to do that, well and good. But as Paul points out in this entire chapter, it is the prophecy. He kind of almost desires more of prophecy than speaking in tongues, just because he believes that, yes, that is going to edify the believer, that is going to teach the believer, there is going to be a learning and a knowledge process that is going to be put out there, which would encourage and strengthen believers in their faith. And I think that is what he kind of sets up as the right way in which to order a worship.
And if that's true, then, if it is addressing the situation where you have many, many churches, the house church, mm-hmm. then it certainly would be directly applicable to our situation where we have many, many congregations. And the call to unity then isn't just within one particular service, although it would be there as well, the experience that you had, Rod, but it would also be the call to the entire church. Mm-hmm. But what I really like what you said, Stan, you see, because that's what we're wrestling with. We're wrestling that in our church body. In fact, it tickles me because we're not the only church body wrestling with that. We've got a nice clergy consortium there in New Athens, a Roman Catholic United Church of Christ Baptist guy. And it always tickles me because all these problems, they're not unique to us. The Roman Catholics are wrestling with this. The United Church of Christ is wrestling with that. Of course, it's a little different in Roman Catholicism because the bishop says, you're not doing what I told you to do. You're gone. You're out. So that solves that worship problem right
sure.
there. But it is, and again, there's different extremes that are going on, but it's still that same issue. But what I like what you said, Stanish, well, actually, it's because the Apostle Paul said it. But it was good that you brought it up. See, our problem is we're trying to debate what's right and what's wrong. And so we have a faction that says, well, this is what's historical, and therefore this is what we ought to be doing. And, of course, that doesn't prove anything at all.
No.
The history, it's changed. Literature's changed just because they did it back. That doesn't mean it was...
John, is that the old, why do we do this? And they say, because we've always done
it. Oh, yes, yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Which doesn't answer anything.
Well, the old story about the gal who was just married, and it was time for to fix the Easter breakfast, and so she took the ham out, and she cut this end off of the ham and cut off the other end of the ham and then cooked it. And her husband said, well, what did you do? She said, I don't know, but that's what my mother always did. She always cut the two ends of the hams off, and I figured that's just how you're supposed to bake a ham. So later on, she was talking to her mother, and she said, well, why did you do that? And she said, well, I never had a pan big enough for the whole ham.
see, that's it.
Yeah.
It's so good to ask that question. Why do you do it? And don't settle for, I don't know, that we've always did it this way.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. And therefore, that makes it the better way or the right way, because that's what we've always done.
And you know, John, I was sharing when we were on that section about abuses of the Lord's Supper.
Yep.
That I remember a little church that I served early on, the elder would send people purposely to talk to me when I'm robing up pre-service.
Yeah.
To tell that little pastor, there's no reason that these Methodist visitors today can't commune.
Oh,
so
is that
right? So
these
people sheepishly would come up to me, you know, and say, the elders sent me. And one day it just hit me. I don't even know why, but thank God it did. I asked them this question. Well, what do you believe goes on in the Lord's Supper?
Yeah.
And they said, I don't know.
Yes.
And I said, well, do you feel good about participating in something you don't know? You don't know how we do it and why we believe it, and said, no, we don't want any part of that. So I said, would you grant me the privilege and the grace of just refraining from today and then let's sit down? And they love that.
Yes, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I don't think people should go into a worship service and not ask that question of why you do this, why you don't do what we always used to do. And John, you were, I think, expressing something that is very much among us in the synod, which is a word that means kind of walking together.
Yes, yeah.
That when we get too far different in how we worship, and our members visit, or some other members visit our congregation, mm-hmm. and they see some strange things and don't know why they're doing it, and then there becomes this faction of hey. Those guys over there are deficient because they're not doing X, Y, or Z, and thanks be to God that we are.
We're the official version.
And they are not. That's not healthy, is it?
Well, you know, my theory has always been, if you can define the ditches on both sides of the road, you're probably on the straight path. So the ditch on the one side of the road is to say that there's some kind of format and structure that is divinely inspired, and therefore everyone has to follow that. And then the ditch on the other hand is to say, well, do whatever you want to do. Which is just what you were talking about, Stanish. Mm-hmm. That was what's going on in Corinth. People, hey, it's what we like. No, that's not what you said, Rod. Because by the way, Stanish, you don't realize this, but my contract specifies I don't even have to do anything beyond the text that is assigned to me. Okay, so I'll take your word that Paul's talking about unity elsewhere in Corinthians. But if he is talking about that, well, of course, then you can't be doing your own thing. That wouldn't be proper.
Take Paul's
either.
Word for it.
Okay, so there you got it defined. We need something so we can be, and you're right. It is about confusing people. They come in. I don't know what's going on. I don't understand this. That's what Paul said. And again, Stanish, that thank you for bringing it up, because I think that's the heart of this text. For building up, that's the question. For building up. So obviously, they're like you said, you got to know what's going on. You see, we don't understand that. There are some churches that don't care. You just go, you do it, whether you knew what was going on or not, doesn't matter. The matter was you were there, you went through the motions, whether you understood it or not.
Let's make sure, though, before we go on, that we and the people out there understand what would be building up to the body of Christ and what would be tearing down. Now, Stanish, some people have asked me, you know what's tearing down? Mm-hmm. When you tell me I have to say every week I'm a poor, miserable sinner, I've had people say to me, I hate that. Mm-hmm. And I really don't want to come here and do that. That's tearing me down. Mm-hmm. Is it tearing us down when we confess our sins?
Well, what I believe what we need to also keep in mind is that the church is not only about telling you that you are a sinner or pointing out that, hey, you are a sinner, and that it doesn't end over there. There is also the absolution that comes immediately after. The point that, hey, you are a sinner, but you are forgiven, and you are forgiven because Christ has died for you. Because Christ, God and Jesus Christ, has loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son for you. And it is not only for you, and I think what Paul also, in fact, yesterday, Pastor Matt Clark kind of pulled back a little bit from what I was kind of probably pushing at. It was the communal understanding of building up, of being there for each other. Whereas Pastor Clark also rightly pointed out that it is also personalized. It is for you.
Yeah.
So for each and every one of us, of course, it's tough for us to go to church and probably listen each and every day that, hey, you are a sinner, and it probably gets boring after a while. But also, it also means that there is a sense of humility that we need to have in our life, where we understand and also accept that we are limited people. We have our sinfulness, which is always going to be there. And how great and how nice it is to know that that even in our sinfulness, there is something beyond of us who really reaches out to us with his love, with his grace. And the emphasis is not on sin. That would mean that we are just looking at the law rather than looking at the gospel. The gospel is what the church is all about. So if what you rightly point out, many, many Christians do, and especially Lutheran Christians, many of them do probably not like the fact that, hey, you're always talking about my sin, you're always, pricking my heart, my conscience. It's painful sitting through the sermon and listening and after everything being told that I'm a sinner. But if you are going to just end with probably thinking that you are a sinner, and that's about everything that you could get from this from the church service, then I think the church service basically did not perform its function. It didn't fulfill what God has, what God wants people to know in His worship, in His praise.
Boy, that's a great point you're making there, Stanish. That if a person walks away and all they get is, hey, what I learned today about myself is, I'm still a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't hear it correctly.
Exactly.
Or it wasn't proclaimed right. We have to take a break. But when we come back, let's go more deeper into that. What kind of things would be for building up the body of Christ when we gather together? And what would be really things that would tear us down? And as we get into the rest of the text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 40, we're starting at 26 and going all the way to the end in 40. So please join us, 314-821-0850, 800-730-2727, or email kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be right back from these messages. Please listen to them, and we'll join you in a few minutes back here on the Bible study. Stick with us.
Two pastors, one an Italian wise guy, and the other a Ukrainian academic. What happens when you put them in the same room with no script and a bunch of sound effects? Well, you're just going to have to tune in to find out. The God Whisperers on Worldwide KFUO, Thursdays from 2 to 3 p.m. Central. They're fun-loving, a little off the wall, but always solidly Lutheran. You will learn something every time or double your money back. It's okay to enjoy being Lutheran.
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
Facebook is a great way to keep up with programming and get a behind-the-scenes glimpse into the broadcast day of KFUO Radio. This is where you'll find the inside scoop on programming and show links, photos, videos, and get details of upcoming events. And it's the place where you can connect with us and other listeners. And it's just so easy. Go to Facebook on your computer or smart device, put KFUO into the search box, select our page, and like us today. And oh yes, it's totally free. So what are you waiting for?
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Bible study. Rod Zwanitz are encouraging you to be a part of us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, orderly worship and women keeping silent in the churches. We're going to unload that in a few minutes. You can join us 314-821-0850, 800-730-2727, email kfuo at kfuo.org. We left the break talking about building up and tearing down and not confusing that, but giving peace. John?
Well, I just wanted to pick up on what you and Stanish had been saying earlier, because I actually had gotten a Twitter. We are now Twittering. Gospel WWB is our Twitter site, although it hasn't been very active lately, because it's hard to take that and put it in 140 characters.
That's why I don't Twitter.
But anyone, a fellow had said that to me. He said, you know, the problem with you Lutherans, it's all about hellfire and damnation and everything. And what I really appreciate what you said, Stanish, is no, that's not what it's about. That's always a secondary thing for us. It is where we begin, because that's the problem. We are sinners, and we all deserve nothing but, what's the phrase, temporal and eternal punishment.
There
so punishment
go.
Here mm-hmm. and punishment forever, which is hell. But if we're doing our job, we immediately come up and say, but that's not what God wants. He does not desire that. This is why we have Jesus Christ. In fact, in the name of Jesus Christ, I want you to know you're forgiven. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the beautiful thing. Here's what it should be, but now because of Christ it isn't, and all the things we have of baptism and supper and the Holy Word is to assure us that it isn't that we might have that faith. So if we're getting those kind of criticisms, then I guess we need to kind of take it to heart and go back and rethink what we're doing, because maybe we're not preaching the gospel as clearly as we think we are. But then again, we also have to deal with the problem that Isaiah says, you know, having ears they didn't hear.
Yeah.
And that is the problem, that people don't really want to hear the word of God, and therefore they, like they did to Jesus, they will pick out things that they will be critical of, and they don't really listen to the whole message that is being given. You know, Jesus talks to the Pharisees and talks about that, yeah, you're blind, and because you won't admit it, then you are guilty. But of course, if they were listening, he says, but I want to give you sight. That's what I want to do. Mm-hmm. This is what it's all about. I don't have any joy in you being blind, but I would have joy if you would hear my word, and then I could show you, and you could see. So anyway, I just thought it was interesting. I've had the same experience with people, and I don't know, Stanish, your experience too, growing up in the Indian Lutheran Church. No, we're telling the gospel all the time. That's what it's all about. The whole supper is... But then again, I wonder, too, maybe that's the problem. It's just what you said before, Rod. People don't really understand what the supper is. So for them, it is just some kind of ritual or rite. It's some kind of obligation. And they don't understand that, no, it is the gathering of sinners to have Christ's body and blood given and shed for them to eat and drink for their faith and their forgiveness. So maybe people just don't even know what the gospel is. Could it be that we're that blind that we don't even know what the gospel is? Mm-hmm. So...
Well, what I would say also point out is that, as you rightly pointed out with Isaiah saying that, yeah, the people just wouldn't want to hear. Unfortunately, sometimes when we go to church, we realize and we connect to the law part, which points us our sin, and we just get stuck over there. We cannot move a little forward from there because it pricks our heart. It pricks our conscience. It makes us realize that, hey, we are really sinners. We did something wrong, you know, and probably it is over there. How open are we, and how strong are we, and courageous are we to be like King David and say, yes, I am a sinner. I sinned against my Lord. When the prophetic word reaches us, are we ready to accept that, yes, we did wrong and we need forgiveness and we need to repent of what we have done wrong? That lies at the heart of what is really true worship. What is your true relationship with God?
See, there you have it. And I think that's the problem, that people don't understand what true worship is. Mm-hmm. Again, they're seeing worship in terms of law. Mm-hmm. So we come because it's a work. It's something we have to perform. It's a duty. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And yeah, I guess part of that duty then is we got to kind of feel bad about ourselves for a while. And that's not what worship is at all. Exactly. Worship is coming to receive God's love and forgiveness and mm-hmm. be strengthened in our faith in that, mm-hmm. which of course does involve, at least at the beginning, confessing that we're sinners. Otherwise, who needs forgiveness, right?
Yeah.
But that's not the point of worship. It's not that we have to do anything. It's about God giving us all these things and Him actually doing all the work. Could I just throw out one quick thing, because you were talking about the building up? So I was checking it out on my little laptop here, and it tickles me that the word for building up literally is the word for building up. I mean, it's the word that means to build a building. Uh-huh. That's what it means. You're going to build a house, or in this case, you're going to build a temple or whatever. And what tickled me about that then, because you raised the question, Rod, about what is it to build up? Well, you know what Paul says, if you're going to build a building, you got to have a foundation first. Mm-hmm. And the foundation, of course, is Jesus Christ. So I think that's the fundamental thing. And maybe this is what we need to go back and look through our worship. Are the things we're doing presenting Jesus Christ as Savior to people? Mm-hmm. Or maybe we've actually muddied the waters in the stuff that we're doing as well.
Well, we have an email. Not sure where Richard is listening from, but he has a charter.net, so maybe in the St. Louis area or somewhere where there's charter. Listen to this, guys. The problem is not the repentance, Richard writes. It's that the absolution is not heard as strongly. Count the number of words in the confession of sins and the proclamation of the absolution. The one that has the more words is the one that has heard more. Is he suggesting there's more words in the confession that we standardly use than the absolution?
Well, technically there is, and I don't know if that... But you see, that's because the words in the absolution are so much more powerful that it. But maybe you're right. Maybe we're looking for more words.
Let me throw this question out to both of
sure.
you. That in my experience, you can preach and do the divine service, which is a word I like to use more than worship, in a consistent way, that the majority of people will respond, wow, did I feel blessed today by Jesus.
Yes.
He was here, and he heard my confession almost at a trial. He heard my guilty plea, and then he was quick to say, okay, time for the verdict. Not guilty because of Jesus, not because of you. And they walk away with that wonderful part, and they want to tell everybody. There's a few other people who heard, were in the same worship service, but said, I don't feel good about myself. And here's the question. I was thinking back to his time this morning, the host of his time, Andy Bates, had Pastor Will Wheaton on.
Oh, good.
Talking about an upcoming conference they're having in Nebraska on liturgy and worship. And the theme, he said, is about a clear conscience. Mm-hmm. Is that what it's really about? And he says here, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Walking away from the divine service, excuse me, with a clear conscience. Well, what do you think?
What I would probably, and also I would like to connect what Richard is kind of pointing out through his email and what Pastor John kind of mentioned. Sometimes we look at it as work. Coming to a divine service. What we have to do. And this is something, okay, we are coming to service, to the worship service because we have all our friends coming. We have all these families whom we've got to meet. And there is an importance to that too. But still, it is when you look at it as work and naturally, the more words that you've got to read out and all those things become the center of the entire thing. But think about it this way. It is when you are genuinely concerned and when you are humbled by the fact that, yes, you are a sinner and that you have committed mistakes that you repent of, then it does not remain as words. It remains as something which is deep down in you. It remains in your heart. Mm-hmm. And if you're going through the motions of hearing the absolution, then it becomes just simple 2-3 sentences which is being said. But when you really are down, when you really feel that, yes, when there is genuine remorse in you, even one sentence of an absolution matters. And it does not remain just a bunch of words, but it remains something which is more, the sum of its parts, it becomes something much more, which overwhelms you and which makes you feel and realize that, yes, in God, I am forgiven. I am accepted.
And so, I just thought of a biblical illustration of that, the Canaanite woman who said, "But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table."
Ooh, see? Wow.
That grace of God is so wonderful.
Request.
When you're hungry, when you need it, I'll take a crumb of the gospel.
Yeah, you give me a little bit of grace, that's all I need.
That's right. I don't need just that. Well, actually, we'll take more than that, but that's a good starting place. Mm-hmm. But you know, I'm thinking, Stanish, going back to Richard's comment too, though, so maybe this is where we're failing, though, see? Stanish, that was such a powerful insight that, it may be only a few words, but they're the most powerful words in the world. Mm-hmm. But maybe the problem is that's all they are for us. We got to get that absolution out of the way. Now let's get on with the rest of the service, and we spend the service telling people about how they can be better Christians, and here's 5 steps to have a happier marriage.
Right.
In other words, our preaching is all goal-oriented and about how to become a better person. And then no wonder people are walking away and say, well, I feel worse than I was before because now you've just revealed to me again how horrible I am and all the things I need to do if I'm actually going to be a good Christian.
Richard, the listener that emailed this, he says we're on the right track.
All right,
we're talking about right now. So thanks for that feedback.
But it may be something for us to contemplate that, again, we say that the gospel is the chief thing, mm-hmm. but maybe what we're actually doing isn't gospel at all.
Hey, how about this for a remedy? And to me, it's a terribly important thing to help our people with. I'm a bookaholic. Mm-hmm. I read like crazy. God has put this into me.
He hides books. It's amazing.
Oh,
He's got them hidden in the bathroom.
Unbelievable.
It's just...
And anyway, I've got to the point where I cannot go on with any book that I'm reading typically. And it's so easy now with my iPhone because I have a dictionary on it. If I see a word or phrase, I don't know what it says, I stop. I don't go on at all until I can say, I understand what the author is trying to tell me. Mm-hmm. And I came up with this on my own. When I was a layperson sitting in the pew, I would listen to every word, note, and I would say, what is going on here? And do I like it? Is it true? Even in the hymns, I would go crazy, and I would go up to the pastor and go, what is this verse about? And then he would say, you know, Rod, I have no idea. and there were some of those King James words in some of those hymns. I had no idea what I was singing. And so I didn't want to go on because who wants to be a part of something you don't know even what you're saying or singing? I'm going to toss this out. How good would it be and edifying if all the people in the pew were to do that? I mean, don't get distracted by the hairdo over here or the dress or the tie or the lack of it in anybody else or what the candles are doing. or the grammar. But what's being said here? And to me, if we focus in on that, we'll get it. Mm-hmm. Because if the preacher is doing anything that he should be, he's going to be saying that gospel in different ways at different times. And I think that people are going to get it. And so what I'm suggesting is, if the people would ask God to help them meditate and concentrate when they're and ask those questions, like you were saying, John, yeah. Why do we do this? Why do we stand? Why do we sit? Why do we kneel in some cases? Why do we come up? Why do you turn your back? I love that one when I was in the parish. Why do you turn your back sometimes, Pastor? And then other times you face me. And I tell them, and they go, oh my goodness, it's now so much more meaningful.
Meaningful.
Not, we've always done it that way, or I don't know why he does that crazy guy up there. But it's so much meaningful. We're now speaking to God, or he's speaking to us. So I can tune in on that. Oh, God's speaking to me right now. He's speaking the absolution to me. Mm-hmm. When I'm confessing my sins, I never want to face the people. I'm facing God. Wow, we stimulated some callers. They're coming up now. What do you guys think about that, that if we can help people concentrate on meditate on everything being said and sung?
What I would just make a small point over here is that we Lutherans very well know that we live by grace. So it's the sola gratia.
So if we don't meditate, he'll be gracious to us?
No. What I want to make a point about is that sometimes we Lutherans almost fall into the problem of making grace very cheap. So, and Lutherans pointed out very well that grace is not cheap. Grace has been received for a price, and that has been through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if we can keep that in mind during our worship, even absolution is a point where we probably need to keep in mind that this absolution that we receive is not cheap grace. It is bought for us at a price.
How precious is, to me, this is where the historic liturgy saves people. When it's not in the sermon and other places, when we do the Kyrie, mm-hmm. Lord have mercy upon us, Christ have mercy upon us, Lord have mercy upon us. Wow. And somebody ought to be asking, what do you mean?
Yes.
What do you mean by that?
Yeah.
Hey, we got a caller in two of them. John, St. Louis, you're first. Welcome to the Bible study today.
Oh, thank you very much. I've been thinking about this, and even if we hadn't sinned, we would still be worshiping God. The angels who have not sinned are worshiping God. And sometimes I wonder if we link worship up with us being sinners, and we're kind of confusing a little bit of an issue where, God is to be worshiped even if we're not. And all the blood does is bring us back to that point where we're back where we should be. And somehow I think people do is they're tired of hearing themselves sinners, but they don't realize that they've been put back to where they should be. And they would be worshiping God, even if they hadn't sinned. I don't know if that makes sense, but it looks like they keep looking at the sin instead of looking at God.
Wow. Let's ask Pastor John, what he thinks of that?
Well, see, here's the thing, though. You're right. The angels worship God. We worship God. But there's a big difference between the angels worshiping God and the way we're worshiping God, because the angels, as you said, are perfect. So their worship then is also perfect. Their praise of God is whole and complete. And as I was listening to the previous discussion between Stanich and Rod, it occurred to me, again, I think that's why we begin with the confession, because it's hard for us to worship. It really is. It's hard for us to pay attention. It's hard for us to listen. It's hard for us to hear the absolution and hear it beyond just some kind of ritual phrase. So maybe that's why we have to start with the confession saying, Lord, it ain't easy like it is for the angels, but you can do it. You can help us do what the angels are doing. And in fact, when it's all said and done in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, we will have done with angels and archangels and the whole heavenly host
nice
as part
point.
Of the liturgy.
Nice point.
So I appreciate what you're saying, because you're right. And I think that's what's happening. People probably are getting all wrapped up in the sinfulness and realize that, no, that's just the beginning. We just need to set our our start here, but we're going to move beyond that, and that you're actually going to be praising God with the same kind of clarity and purity and holiness that the very angels proclaim. So that might actually make a good sermon, John. We could preach on that.
Thanks for that.
Worshiping like the angels. Yeah.
Yeah. And Adam and Eve worshiped before the fall.
Yes, exactly.
And in heaven, we're going to worship again. Well, let's take another caller. Faithful listener Cheryl in Indianapolis. Welcome in today, Cheryl.
Thank you for taking my call. I wanted to comment on verse 40, all things should be done decently and in order. I really appreciate having a liturgy, and I have my own Lutheran service book, so I can look at the different divine services that are offered in there. And I realize that they begin, make the beginning in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, making the sign of the cross, reminding us of our baptisms. And then the ending, I always look forward to the benediction at the ending, number 6, 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I always look forward to that because I know my peace with God comes from the cross of Christ and bitter sufferings and death. And that's just what I look forward to. And I appreciate having everything done in order, and I have the readings. I can look forward to the readings that are coming up because it says in my hymnal, it says, you know, what the readings are going to be for Palm Sunday, which is next Sunday.
Hey, Cheryl, I got to ask you this because this is one of my pet peeves. People sit in the pews for ages and don't know what's being said to them. So I'd go around and ask people, what does it mean when God says to you that he wants to lift up his countenance upon thee? What is countenance? I've asked people, been in church for 50 more years than I have, and they said, I don't know. I said to him, why don't you go to the pastor and ask him? What does he mean? Lifts up his countenance upon thee. You know what it means? It means that when God thinks of you, Cheryl, as a believer, he gets a smile on his face. But when he thinks of a non-believer, there's no smile. He's got this you know, it's like the actor's face that's either smiley or he's like, oh boy, it's not going to go good between me and you. I want that for everybody, that God would, when you come into his presence, he's got the smiley face on. Mm-hmm. See, to me, that's what's important about unloading words in church. Boy, are we lighting up the callers today. Thank you so much, Cheryl, listening there in Indianapolis. Let's jump to Bob in DeSoto, Texas.
Just real quick, before you jump to Bob, you know, the thing that was neat about what Cheryl just said, though, is what she liked was that peace.
Yeah.
And, of course, that's how the thing concludes with a peace, and that was exactly a standard point. That's the word that Paul said. Whatever ought to come out of this is ought to be this peaceful relationship between us and God, and then, of course, between us as brothers in Christ. And so that is what builds up. That becomes the definition of what is edifying, what is done decently in order, is if the consequence we leave church knowing that we are at peace with God, and therefore we are at peace with one another as well.
Excellent. Bob in DeSoto, Texas, thanks for waiting.
Yeah, thanks for taking the call. And I really enjoy Pastor Lukomsky. He's a character, so we always enjoy
him. He's a wonderful character.
Whenever he comes on, despite the fact he's a Democrat.
You had to bring that up, huh?
Every once in a while he'll mention that. He doesn't mention it very often anymore, but he'll mention it.
But a sanctified Democrat, right?
Yeah, but a sanctified Democrat.
What do you got for us today, Bob?
One of the problems I have is I'm visually impaired, and my eyes tend to bother me. They sort of hurt, and so I started, this has happened 10, 12 years ago, I started during the sermon while the pastor was preaching, I started closing my eyes. And that allowed me to concentrate more pointedly on what was being said. Now, granted, a lot of pastors look out and they see a bunch of people with their eyes closed and probably think they're sleeping. I know I had that experience myself when I was preaching a sermon.
I said, Bob,
one time, this old boy looked like he was gonna go to sleep. I happened to be preaching on Hosea, and so I just let my voice go very soft, and then I said, then the Lord came up and said, Hosea! Yeah, and boy, this old boy woke up. He was with me. I had him the rest of the sermon. But the point is, you're right. There are a lot of distractions in a service that you can have your mind go off in different directions, different things that affect you. And one thing I found that really helps me is I just close my eyes during the sermon. Now, I can't do that during the rest of service because I don't have everything memorized perfectly. I've got it fairly well, but
boy,
if I
close my eyes when I'm preaching, I get dizzy. I'd probably fall out of the pulpit. Bob, that's an interesting point.
And I just want to say thank you, Bob, because I thought people were sleeping, and now I know they're just concentrating.
They're just concentrating. You remember that, Pastor. Well, whenever you see somebody with their eyes closed, after the service, you can say, well, you really were concentrating
were
in the sermon today,
really
weren't
focused.
You?
Focused.
Yeah, I think some concentrate a little too much. Okay, we got another caller here before we run out of time. Mary, thanks for waiting and listening there in Harterville, Illinois.
Carterville with a C.
Oh, Carterville. Oh, we had it wrong on the screen. Sorry about that. Carterville.
Right. Yeah, I have a comment that our pastor, at least once a year, has a service where on the bulletin and in the words he speaks, he tells what each segment of the liturgy is about and why he's facing the way he is. For those of us who go every Sunday, it's nice to have the reminder. For those who are not there every Sunday, I would only pray that they not miss this because this is very important. However, things like I personally would not be able to stand to hear countenance and not know what it meant. I have a dictionary, and in my Bible, there are footnotes. And there are places where you can look up what this means, mm-hmm. and you can ask the pastor. So I have to wonder how anyone can hear things year in and year out that they don't know what they mean and not find out for themselves. Do you have any comment on that?
Well, that was my point, and we're running out of time, but a great point. And I think, you know, familiarity sometimes breeds just not engaged. And think of it this way. If you're in love with somebody, I get in trouble with my lover all the time. She wants my attention, talking about my blessed wife. And if I'm distracted and I'm watching the TV over here with one part of me, and she really wants my attention over here, she'll stop and say, what did I just say? And I have to admit a lot of times, I don't know.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think some people enter worship like that, especially where they're in a part of the liturgy where they're familiar with it. They're not engaged, you know? I can speak the words and in my sleep, backwards, forwards, whatever you want, but I'm not engaged. I'm saying, you know, if you know what's going on, you're engaged. And you know, to me, I don't get distracted. I don't know if you guys are like this, but when you preach and a little baby's out there is competing with you, I don't even hear it. I'm so focused on what I'm doing, what I'm going to say next, nothing really can get me out of that very much. I'm aware. Athletes call it being in the zone, where you don't let distractions all around them bother them. They're focused on where they're at. If worshipers were like that, what do you think, Stanish?
Well, yeah. To answer Mary, ma'am, also along with what you were saying, I would say that we pastors, as well as lay people, everybody do have this problem, and that is that we kind of take things for granted.
Yeah.
Even in a worship setting, we do that.
Have to hurry up because I only have seconds.
So what happens is that in our desire to go to worship, in our desire to be there on Sunday, sometimes we take it as something. As of doing the motions. We're just going through the motions, and as a result, we end up missing certain important aspects of the worship without really understanding. We just go through it because we are going through
Not
it.
Not good.
That's all.
Hey, guys, thanks. We didn't even get to the women keeping silent.
I wondered if that was intentional.
No. We got such great callers.
Yes.
And we thank them for that. We thank you, Pastor John Lukomsky.
Good to be here.
God's blessings on your Holy Week, brother. It's always good to have you with us. Come back. Let's do it again.
We will.
Stanish, thank you as well.
Thank you very much.
Thank you for the listeners. Join us tomorrow here on the Bible Study.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.